I'm as I stand here this morning, I am exhausted, but I'm excited and I'm expectant. And I'd say I'm exhausted because there's just so much going on. There's so much that has been going on. This year is just rushing by. And, you know, it seems like just yesterday it was Christmas, and then Easter came early this year and kind of threw us all. And we had a lot of things going on, and we had the Easter egg hunt, and we had just tons of things going on. You know, now suddenly it's summer already. You know, the school year has flown by. It's been a busy school here, both with the FCA school and at Wofford Elementary. And we had a great year at Wofford, and seeing the Lord move mightily there. Just so many things going on. And now we're looking forward to, in a few weeks, a mission trip to Cameroon. But we've also got 4 mission teams coming to Kansas City to stay here in the church. And I'm so excited about that. We have young people coming to Kansas City. This is their mission field, to tell people about Jesus right here. And I'm excited about that. And this week, Cam and I will be in Georgia meeting with the leadership of Adventures in Missions, who are sending the teams. And so we'll get some more information, and hopefully we'd be able to get some leadership and some help that they would send us to come along as well. But I'm also excited, because I'm excited to see what God is doing, all that God is doing. He is on the move here in South Kansas City. And as I'm meeting with other pastors and leaders, we're seeing God doing things, God moving, and it's exciting. And I'm expectant because I know God's going to continue to move. You know, he is the missionary. We follow his leading. We follow his guidance. And God is his desire through the gospel message is that all men may know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. God is on the move. I'm expectant to see that. And you know, it's easy for us though to have this kind of program fatigue, which sets in. You know, we've got all these things and programs and meetings and events that we're constantly inviting people to. And it's easy to get program fatigue and just, oh, it's another event I have to go to, or another event I have to help out at, or something else I've got to be in, trying to get people to come to. And it's good for us though, every now and then, to refocus, to say why. Why do we do what we do? Why do we gather as a church? Why do we gather and talk about the gospel? Why do we gather and talk about God's word? What is our purpose? What is our primary goal, our primary focus as a church? We need to be reminded of that every now and then. And it is good, you know, over the last 2 years, it's hard to believe that I've almost been pastor here for 2 years. It's crazy, in a few months' time. But we've looked at the 4 pillars of the church as we've identified them. We've looked at the 4 pillars of worship, word, evangelism or mission, and compassion. And I've kind of set aside a series each year on that, where we look at, in 4 weeks, we look at worship, then we look at the word, the Bible, then we look at evangelism or mission, and then we look at compassion. What we're doing in our community. This year we want to do things a little bit differently and have a series on each of those focuses, on each of those pillars. So today, the Lord's timing is so good. Today we start the series on evangelism, on mission. What has God called us to do? And over the next 4 weeks, I want to look at 4 aspects of it. So today we want to look at the what of evangelism. What is the story? What? Then next week we'll look at the why, and I'll explain that to you next week. And then the following week we'll look at the how of evangelism and mission. And then the last week we'll look at the who of evangelism and mission. So hopefully you can come and attend and be with us over the next 4 weeks, as today we're going to look at the what of evangelism. And you may not be able to see this from where you're sitting, but this is the first of the 4 posters. Actually, we have 5 posters on the pillars of the church, and it'll be up on the screen, and the color doesn't really help. But this Joyce designed this for us, and at the top is the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And at the bottom, we have kind of a mission statement for missions and evangelism. Evangelism is the mission of the church. It is the clear proclamation of the gospel in our streets, in our city, in our nation, and across the seas. And then it ends with Matthew 5:14, the first part where Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And this represents the church. You'll see a picture of a church with four pillars, and these, I guess, entrails of kind of the essence of mission coming out of the church and going out into the community around us. So that's what that picture represents, and we're going to be looking at the mission of the church over the next 4 weeks. The Apostle Paul was also on a mission. The Apostle Paul was a missionary par excellence. He was not just your average missionary. He was the first century's greatest missionary and probably of all time. And he was on a mission to Rome, amongst other areas. But what we're going to focus on today is Paul's mission to Rome and how he was passionate about going to the people of Rome and sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He was obsessed by it. He was passionate about it. He was not going to be held back. Paul was focused, and he made it his mission to go and share with the people of Rome about Jesus Christ. He makes his case in the very first chapter of his book, Romans. And let's read together our text today. It will be Romans chapter 1 and verse 14 to 17. So if you can turn in your Bibles to that, Romans chapter 1, verse 14 to 17. And unlike the series on David, our scripture is a lot shorter. David, we were reading the whole chapter, but Paul is much more concise than a narrative that David's life was. Romans chapter 1, verse 14 to 17. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul talks here about the gospel. And maybe we need to take a step back and say, well, what is the gospel? We use that word so frequently, the gospel. And we know we have some markers for us in our own memories about the gospel. We know about gospel singing. And we say, well, that's gospel. We know about the four books in the New Testament called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those Gospels give us almost a four-dimensional picture of Jesus, as each one represents Jesus differently from a different perspective. We talk about sharing the gospel. That's what missions is, evangelism is. It's sharing the gospel. It's something we talk about. We claim to believe it. We know it, but can we articulate it? Can we explain the gospel? What is the gospel? The gospel, better translated, means good news. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to run through the gospel right now and explain and just articulate it as best as I can, because it is so profound. It is so amazing. It is so powerful. It all started with God. God created the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. And he stepped back and said, it is good. Now, if we look outside today and we say, whoa, it's a beautiful day. Isn't that amazing? It's a beautiful sunny day. Let me tell you, it's nothing compared to that first day when God stepped back and said, it is good. That creation was absolutely perfect. And God said, it is good. And then sin entered into the world. As you remember, Adam and Eve were tempted and fell into sin as Satan tempted them to eat the fruit that God said, do not touch that fruit. And man sinned by the temptation was there, but man essentially said, well, all that God has given me is not enough. It's not good enough. I want more. And sin entered into the world. And ever since then, there's been a separation between God and man. All creation suffered because of that sin. We today suffer because of that sin. And we're all separate from God. Paul, writing further on in Romans 3:23, says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Sorry, I'm getting attacked here again. That's okay, they're beautiful. Thank you, Joyce. But we have a problem. The sin has separated us from God. So God himself provided the way. And he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin and to live a perfect life, to live a perfect sinless life 2,000 years ago. And Jesus preached and proclaimed the coming kingdom of God. Jesus declared the kingdom of God is here now. And Jesus was rejected. Jesus was crucified. He was cruelly beaten and crucified, and he died. But the glory of the gospel is that we know that 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead by the power of God. He overcame death, and he overcame sin in that act. And so Jesus lived amongst his disciples and followers for 40 days, walking, preaching, teaching for 40 days. And then he ascended to his Father, to sit at the right hand of the Father, where he today is our advocate. And he intercedes for us with the Father. This is the good news, that Jesus is our Savior, that all we have to do is to accept this gift that God has given us. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says there's no other way. There is no other way to be saved but through Jesus Christ and believing in him as our personal Lord and Savior. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Salvation is not something we can earn. Salvation is a gift of God. That is the good news, the gospel message. Throughout generations and throughout all of history, throughout all the nations, people are trying to earn acceptance with God, understanding that there's a separation between man and God. And man constantly strives and said, how can I be good enough for God? The Bible says you cannot be. You have to accept the free gift that Jesus Christ has provided. This gospel message is not complicated. It's not hard to remember, but it's powerful. It is life-changing. It is foundational. We need to be able to articulate it. We need to be able to understand it and articulate it and the implications of it. The gospel needs to be something that burns in our souls, something that we live and we breathe on a daily basis. That's the focus of the church. All these programs, all these things that we do, it comes back to the gospel. It comes back to telling people about the free gift that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's not only something that we need in the past. We need it every single day. We're all sinners saved by grace. So Paul lived and breathed this gospel. As you know, he went to many different cities and many different places. And here he was focusing on going to the church in Rome or the people in Rome to tell them about the gospel. And he starts out in verse 14 and says, I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Paul was obligated. He was compelled. A better translation is to say that he's a debtor. In fact, he viewed all the people of Rome as his creditors because he says, I have been given so much by Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul was a man that persecuted the Christians. He went after the Christians to squash and try and crush the early church. and Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. Paul had an encounter with the living Lord Jesus, and it transformed his life, and he realized that he has been given so much, there's nothing he can do, but he has to. He's compelled to go and share the gospel with other people. And so, yeah, he was on his way to Rome, and he plans to go to Rome, and he says, I view everybody else as my creditor. I owe you the gospel. He was compelled. That was the driving thing in his life. But not only was he driven, he also says, he says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why would he be ashamed of the gospel? He'd obviously experienced the life-transforming power of the gospel in his own life. He knows it's real. Why would he be ashamed? The first thing is, he was heading to Rome. Remember, the Roman Empire was the largest, most powerful empire at the time. And this gospel message speaks about a Jewish carpenter who was killed by Roman soldiers. And now Rome had conquered the Jews and was ruling over their area. And they didn't really view Jerusalem very highly. And so Rome was looking at the Jews and saying, well, you're a weak, small people that we have conquered. And who is this Jesus? He is just a carpenter. And we killed him. How can you say we should listen to him? He was not ashamed of the gospel, though. Rome was also a proud city. Rome was full of philosophers and people that said, well, we're educated, not like you Jews that believe in these superstitions. No, we're educated. We're above you. And that was their problem. The Christians of the day were not the elite of society. In fact, many of them were slaves. But they were those that Jesus came for as well. Rome was a place of pride. And Christianity, though, said, well, we're all brothers and sisters. We're family. God draws us in from all kinds of different walks of life, rich, poor, different races, different language groups, and draws us together in one family. Well, the Romans didn't like that. They said, either you're Roman and we are the best, or you're not, and you're good for slaves. And so that was a problem. But Paul looked at it, and this little Jewish tent maker, because historians will tell us Paul was not a really tall man, he was not a very imposing man, but he had a powerful message. And he declared that message with boldness, with authority. He was not ashamed of the gospel. No matter what the world was saying, he was not ashamed of the gospel message. He had confidence. He had confidence in the gospel. And there were several reasons why he was not explained, the reasons why he had confidence in the gospel. And he goes on in verse 16 to say, the message that he got in verse 16, let's read it. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. It is the power of God. That's the authority that is behind the gospel. It is the power of God. How powerful is God? Very powerful. How powerful is God? Any other ideas? All powerful. You cannot measure the power of God. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. That is the power that is behind the gospel message. So Paul, knowing if I'm going to go and declare the gospel to Rome, I have the power of God with me. And we too, when we declare the gospel message, we declare it with the same power, the power of God. Paul going to Rome, which was the seat of Roman rule and Roman power, he was not offended. He was not offended. He was not afraid. He knew in boldness that he was going to go and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, even though Rome was all-powerful and Rome was this great political and ruler of, or head of the empire of Rome, it was full of wickedness. It was full of sin. In fact, Juvenal was a first or second century writer, and he said, he called Rome a filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flood. So underlying in the power and the pomp of Rome was dirt, was wickedness, was evil. No wonder Paul wasn't ashamed. He was going to Rome. He was going to go to Rome with the life-changing power of the gospel message that could change lives, that could change a city, that could change a nation. He knew it needed changing. It had happened to him. He had seen it happen in other places as well. He went to Corinth. He went to Ephesus. He proclaimed the gospel. He saw lives changed. He saw cities change. He saw the church rise up and be birthed. He was not afraid. Do we believe in the gospel message? Do we believe in the power of the gospel message ourselves? Do we believe that this gospel message is more powerful than the authorities that man sets up? More powerful than Washington? More powerful than the United Nations? More powerful than ISIS? This gospel message can overcome anything, because it is the power of God. God is in the middle of the gospel message. He is stronger than our greatest fears. The gospel message is stronger than anything that we can be afraid of. There's a third reason why Paul was not afraid or not ashamed of the gospel message. It is because of the outcome of the gospel. Paul says this gospel brings salvation. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That is the outcome of the gospel. We declare the gospel not just to see lives changed, not to see short-term impact, not to see people just changed for a moment. We declare the gospel because eternity for them is at stake. Salvation. Salvation means deliverance. Everybody that we see is either going to heaven or to hell. That's the truth. There's no in-between. There's no third option. We declare the gospel because of the fact that hell is a real place. And that people that you see on a daily basis, many, many of them, are destined to an eternity in hell. Total darkness, total absence of God, eternal suffering. If we truly believe that, we would declare the gospel message. We would tell people about Jesus every single day. We wouldn't be able to restrain ourselves because of what Jesus has done for us. Paul continues in verse 17, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." You know, preaching about salvation, preaching about heaven and hell is something that's kind of lost in our modern day preaching. We go to churches and many times we talk about, well, how can you live a better life? How can you overcome the troubles that you're going through? How do you get a better job? Or how do you get through the struggle, maybe this relationship that is challenging? Yes, the gospel applies to all of those, but there's a bigger picture. There's eternity at stake. We have to tell people about Jesus Christ so that they can make Jesus Christ Lord of their lives so that they can spend eternity with Him. Righteousness, though. Righteousness means a right standing with God, the all-holy God, who cannot be in the presence of sin or wickedness. He's the all-holy God. We could never come into His presence without the covering of the blood of Jesus, the righteousness that the gospel gives us. We need that. We need that every single day. But Paul goes on to say that this righteousness that is by faith is from first to last. What does he mean by that? He's saying, well, first means the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the moment you say yes to Jesus, you're applying the gospel message to your life. You're saying, yes, Lord, You are my Lord. I need You. And so we apply the gospel message to our lives. And we say, I believe in Jesus. Is that where it ends? Is that where it stops? As well, I've done that. I raised my hand in a meeting. I came forward in a meeting and I did that. I applied the gospel. It's done now, isn't it? No. He's saying from first to last and in between, every single day we need Jesus. Every single day we need to apply the gospel message to our lives today. Every morning I wake up, thank you, Lord, that you are my Savior. Every day we come to Him and we say, Lord, I have sinned. And we apply the gospel message to our lives again. The gospel must be something that permeates our life every day as we awaken and we realize that Jesus is our Savior. It affects the way we live. It affects who we are. It is all-encompassing. And then last, the gospel is our salvation. It is our deliverance. The gospel is what we know with certainty, as we were singing earlier, that when Jesus comes again, or He calls us to be with Him one day, we will live in eternity with Him. The gospel is not just something that we say, well, who shares the gospel? Maybe it's those missionaries. Maybe Emily, as she goes to Cameroon, that's her job. Or no, Pastor, that's your job. No, the gospel is something we all get to share. We all get to live. We all get to express in the way that we respond to situations in our lives. It is for all of us. It is our sustenance. It is our hope. And it is from first to last. Tim Keller once said, here's the gospel. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. You are more sinful than you ever dared believe, but you are more loved than you ever dared hope. You're more sinful than you ever dared believe. You're more loved than you ever dared hope. The stories of William Booth. Now, those of you may know, William Booth is one of the founders of the Salvation Army. And William Booth did an enormous amount of work in the slums with the poor and the down and out in England. And one day, the Queen of England heard about all that he'd done and all that he was doing. And she said, I need to meet this man. And so she called William Booth to meet with her. And she said, I've heard many good things about you. I've heard many great things about what you're doing. What drives you? What motivates you? What is that compelling thing that keeps you doing what you're doing? And he said, speaking to Queen Victoria, says, Your Majesty, he says, some men are driven by money. Other men are driven by things. But I am driven by people. His desire was to see as many people saved as possible. Salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. And William Booth believed that. And many, many people were saved and are still being saved through the Salvation Army. Do we have a passion for people? Do we have a passion for the lost? Now, this is one of the most dangerous prayers that you can pray, and I want to encourage you to pray it. Lord, give me your heart for the lost. That's a dangerous prayer to pray. Because don't be surprised, you'll be walking down the street and the Holy Spirit will just give you an understanding, a sense of God's heart for the lost. And you'll be broken. You'll be weeping and you won't understand why. That's God's heart for the lost. God's heart is broken every day. His own Son died for the lost. That's how important God views the gospel message. It cost Him everything. It is a dangerous prayer, but I encourage you to pray it. I want us to return as a church, as we focus on our summer of missions, I want us to return and focus on our primary purpose. Our primary purpose as a church, to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, to live the gospel, to explain the gospel. We need to be eager, as Paul says, not ashamed, but be obligated to those that we see every day. We're obligated because Jesus has put us in their lives. Those people that you work with, they're not there by chance. Those people that you encounter every day, they're not there by chance. They're there so that you can share the gospel with them. Henry Martin said, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become. The nearer we get to Jesus, the more intensely missionary we become. The more real the gospel message is to us, and the more real we realize that it is something we cannot live without, the more we become missional and sharing the gospel with others. But this gospel has to be personal to you. It has to be something that you've applied to your life. You cannot give to someone else something that you don't have. It has to be applied to your personal life. And if today you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I would love to pray with you. As the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you and saying, I need Jesus, don't leave this place today without making Him Lord of your life and to begin the journey of appropriating the gospel in your life every single day. But for those of you that know the gospel, I want to give you one challenge. Two challenges. The first one is to pray that prayer for the next week. Every morning, say, Lord, give me your heart for the lost. Simple prayer. Heavenly Father, give me your heart for the lost. I'm warning you, it's a dangerous prayer. But pray that prayer with me this week. As a church, let's pray that prayer. And then secondly, I want us, as we go through the next 4 weeks of this series, I want you to think of two people that the Lord would lay on your heart this morning. Two people that don't know Him as personal Lord and Savior, that don't know Jesus as their Lord, and begin praying for them. For the next 4 weeks, I want to encourage you, and as I've just said, two people, I know many of you are thinking of two people, maybe three or four people, but at least two people that the Lord lays on your heart today, begin praying for them. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel, but also pray that the Lord would touch their lives. Because you know, salvation is from God, it is by God, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Our job, as we will talk about in 2 weeks' time, is to declare, is to tell. The Holy Spirit does the saving. We don't do the saving. So I want you to do that. Two things. Pray that God would give you His heart for the lost, and pray for two people over the next 4 weeks. Would you commit to doing that with me? As we see, and I know, we're going to see lives transformed and changed because this is God's message. It is His good news. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the gospel this morning. We thank You for this powerful message, this good news that You have given us, that You have blessed us with. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for the message of the cross that brings freedom, that brings deliverance, that brings salvation. And we ask You, Lord, that as we leave this place, Lord, that we would not go without a passion, without a conviction, without a desire to tell others about You. Let the gospel truly permeate everything that we do and we say. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.